All right, then let's get into it. We will continue with our relationships series title today, My Spouse, the Alien. Quick summary of where we are at. The last few sermons we talked about singleness. We talked about what the Bible says about singleness. And clearly, it's a gift. It's to be enjoyed. And the Bible says, make the most of it while you're still single. Amen. Then we looked at how to biblically move from friendship towards marriage. One of the principles we can find from the Bible that applies to this that applies to all areas of life, but also to the area of romance, think about the other person first. Don't think about what feels good to you, but think about how would the other person feel if we do this now and then the relationship doesn't last. Instead of this dating nonsense that we see in this world and just trying things out and enjoying them for a moment, getting heartbroken and then disillusioned and all these things, the Bible tells us, keep all that out until you're sure it's going to last. Wait with romance until you really know we are going to spend life together. And then you can enjoy all these things. Keep yourself pure. So these were a few things that we learned about what the Bible says about singleness. Now from this week onwards, we'll go into the next season of life. And we'll talk about marriage. My plan for now might still change, as God does sometimes, but for now I plan on 3 sermons. This week and then the following sermon will be about the differences between men and women, because we are very different and most people are not aware of that. And then I plan on having one Sunday where we'll only talk about sex. Nothing else, but a whole sermon and a discussion in a small group afterwards on exactly this topic. The title of that sermon, yeah. I need to think about someone. Should I name it Having Sex with My Alien or something? No, that doesn't come well. All right, so I'll think about something, but for today, let's focus on the differences between the genders, the differences between men and women. Now, I want to start with something that should be quite obvious, but at the same time, society really seems to have forgotten it. God created us male and female. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Adam was in a perfect place. He was in the Garden of Eden, had all the provisions, had all the peace, all the joy, all the fun, everything around him was perfect. So he lived in a perfect place, yet God still said, this is not good. It's not as perfect yet as it should be, because he is alone, and that is not a good thing. A few verses later, the Bible says this. Genesis 2:21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and from the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There are a lot of details in here that are easy to overlook. First detail, Eve was taken out of Adam. How was Adam created? He was created out of dust. Eve was not created the same way. God didn't say, okay, let me take another rubble here and let me create a woman out of that. But God said, no, I will take her, I'll take the woman, out of man. Another little detail, Eve was taken out of his sight. She wasn't taken out of his head, then to symbolize, okay, she's the head of the man. She wasn't taken somewhere from the bottom, from his feet or something like this, and then to symbolize, okay, the man is over the woman. Eve was taken from Adam's side. What does that symbolize? men and women should have equal value. There's no difference. It's not that man is more important or woman is more important. Both men and women have equal value. Then he's saying, therefore, and he's talking about marriage, because the woman was taken out of the man, we are not complete any longer. How did God create Adam? He created Adam in the image of God. Now what he did was, he took this image of God that was in Adam, and he took some of it and took it out and put it in Eve. In other words, this complete image of God that was there in Adam for a time, part of it now resides in him, and part of it now resides in her. But none of us any longer has the complete image of God living inside of us. We all have part of it, but not the whole. And then it says they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now that's a whole sermon for another day, but what we can learn from here is that if there is no sin, because this was all before the fall, if there is no sin, there is no shame before one another. And that's exactly what should happen in marriage as well. Not because we are perfect and we don't sin against each other, but we should be able to show perfect love and perfect forgiveness towards one another. And if we reach that kind of state, there is no shame. And in marriage, there should be no shame before one another. And of course, here it's talking about the physical appearance, but that's not the point. But there should be no shame about our weaknesses, about our failures, and all these things, because we have a perfect love for one another. So if we understand this, how God created man and woman, then we can see what is supposed to happen in marriage. We are supposed to complement each other again. Remember, Adam had part of the image of God in him. Eve had part of the image of God in her. Together, they were carrying the full image of God. Just not alone any longer. And due to the way that God created us, we now have to admit, men need women. This world cannot exist with only men, or if men now overrule women or dominate women and all these things. And in the same way, women need men to complement them as well. We should work together. The differences that we have in our agenda should not be used to fight against each other, to belittle each other, to put down each other, and all these things that are happening all the time. The differences should encourage us to live in unity, to encourage each other in our differences. And as we live in unity, we can experience that full image of God once again. Of course, because of sin, things aren't perfect any longer. But that is what marriage was intended to be. What did Adam do when God confronted him with his sin? What was the first thing he did? Blame God and blame his wife. And he, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man, Adam, said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." He blamed the other two people that existed. He blamed God, and he said, "You gave her to me. I didn't choose her. I didn't want her. You gave her to me, so it's your fault." And then he said, "And it's Eve's fault, because she gave it to me." So he now completely, instead of encouraging her, instead of loving her, he immediately blames her. We have to be aware of that. Because of sin, because of our own sinful nature, we are now very, very quick to blame one another, especially in marriage. and to say, it's all your fault. I didn't do anything wrong. It's your fault that this happened. But that is exactly the opposite of how God created us, of the image of his purpose for marriage. Because he says, in your differences, come back together and complement each other. So if we understand this, we can see that what is happening in today's world is very different from how God intended things to be in the first place. He wants us in marriage to bring that full image of God back together. In every marriage, the man has certain abilities, has certain gifts, has certain talents, certain strengths that the woman does not have. And in every marriage, the woman has certain gifts, certain talents, certain strengths, certain abilities that the man does not have. Maybe one person is more loving than the other. One person is more kind than the other. One person is more patient than the other. One person is more forgiving. All these things. And what we should do is we should complete the image of God as we grow together. We should learn from each other, take on the positive attributes from our spouse that we don't have. We should add our gifts and abilities together so that we can work together. And so we are supposed to really become more than we could be as two individuals. In every marriage, the man and the woman are very, very different. God didn't make a mistake, but that's on purpose. He wants us to put that full image of God back together. That's God's design, but obviously that's not how most marriages nowadays work. Most people have a different attitude. What do we do while we are still single? While we are still single, most people, it doesn't apply to everyone, but most people mainly hang out with people of their own gender. And that's a good thing, because very often we understand each other more among our own gender. So if that is what life is like while we are single, then what happens once we are married? We treat our spouse like one of our friends. And we think, if you're a man, we think that our spouse should now join my men's club. And if we're a woman, we kind of have this desire in us that I want you to become like my friends, and I want you to become just like these girlfriends that I'm always hanging out with. Somewhere in the back of our minds, we have that kind of attitude. Somewhere, we have that kind of wish. And so if that is our attitude, if that's what we want, obviously, we have a huge mess right from the start. Because instead of appreciating our differences, we now get annoyed by the differences. And we want to change the other person. And we go in there with the attitude of, I want you to become like them. I want you to become the way I want you to be. Common married people sometimes make, they say, why is it so much easier to hang out with my friends of my own gender than to hang out with my spouse? They understand me better. It's easier. We can have more fun together. It's so much easier. Why can my spouse not just be like them? And that's exactly coming from this kind of attitude. We don't appreciate the differences in our gender. And that's where the title is coming from. Sometimes then people really feel like, I don't understand my spouse. I don't understand what's going on in him or her. I don't understand why he or she acts in a certain way. It feels like I'm married to an alien. I have no way. We are so different. And what's going on? And why is this so difficult? Why is it so complicated? Now let's look, put ourselves in on the other side. How do we react when we feel manipulated? When someone is constantly nagging, someone is constantly telling us, you should change, I don't like this about you, blah, 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 blah. How do we react? We become defensive. We're like, I don't want to be changed. I like myself. Stop nagging. And so on, and so on. And so that is just a huge stress right from the start if we have that kind of attitude. Now, just to be clear, there is one thing where we need to step in and where we need to say, this is not right, and that is sin. If our spouse is sinning, we obviously have the responsibility to say, you got to stop it. This is not right. This violates God's law. Here's the verse, here's the chapter, and we got to stop this. So with sin, we have to deal. But if it's not sin, we have no right to say, you got to change. Because our spouse is different. Jesus had a very different approach. He said, this is Paul writing in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us here, it's not about you. It's about the other person. Focus on that. Don't focus primarily on getting in your relationship. Focus on giving. That is your responsibility. And you know what? The more you give in your relationship, usually the more you will also receive. When we focus on ourselves, and if I focus on what I want, if I just try to change my wife into the image that I want her to be, then we have a huge mess. But if we focus on loving each other, submitting to one another, honoring each other and all these things, then suddenly the whole relationship has a whole new dynamic. More of that in a minute. One more principle from the Bible. The S word. Submission. Probably one of the most controversial topics. Many people misunderstand this. Many people hate it. What did Paul mean when he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord? Well, this verse basically tells women to do everything their husbands tell them. We all ought to fully submit to God, right? Because we are to submit to God, and if God tells us go right, we go right. If God tells us jump up, we jump up. If God tells us it's time to sleep, we should sleep. I mean, obviously, life is a bit more complicated, but that's kind of how we understand. If we had a perfect relationship with God, could hear his voice all the time, and would perfectly understand what he's saying to us, that's what it comes down to. We just do, from morning till night, every single moment, do exactly what he tells us to do. That's what it's like to submit to God. So what on earth does Paul mean here when he says, wives, this is what I want you to do to your husbands as well. Submit to him. Isn't that a contradiction to what we talked about earlier? When in the creation account that Eve was taken out of Adam's side for equal value, what on earth is that all about? Well, it's definitely the consequence of sin. Remember what happened in Genesis 3:16, part of the curse? Unto the woman he, God, said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband. But, here it says end, but I think a but describes it very well. And he shall rule over you. It's part of the curse. It's part of the result of sin. That now we have a distorted image of men and women, where men now naturally tend to rule over women. This is not how God wanted it to be in the first place, but it's a consequence of sin. Now you might say, well, didn't Jesus make an end to the curse? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hangs on a tree. So if Christ redeemed us from the curse and he had undone all the damage that that sin had done, then why on earth does Paul then still give us even a command that women need to submit? What does this all mean? Well, I think we need to look at that whole passage more completely. because there's another verse that most people ignore. They focus so on that submitting thing that they completely ignore that Paul is actually saying something to husbands as well. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a responsibility that husbands have. Husbands need to sacrificially love their wives like Christ loved the church. Now, what does he do? What does Christ do for his church? First of all, he created this earth. Then he chose to leave heaven. He didn't have to, but he chose out of love. He spent 33 years on this earth, 30 of those waiting, just preparing himself for the right time for his public ministry. During his public ministry, he endured rejection. He endured ridicule. He endured false accusations. He had a very, very difficult life, all out of choice. In the end, he said, I choose to die. I choose to give up my life for the sake of my bride, for the sake of the people I love. He gave up everything. He rose again from the dead. And for the last 2,000 years, he has been patiently waiting for his bride. He's preparing a home for us. It's not a coincidence that he was a carpenter while he was on this earth. He's preparing a home for us. Nobody knows what that will look like. But somehow, he is preparing a house for us. He is preparing a home for us that will be perfect. He has been doing that for 2,000 years. He's praying for us day and night. And he's waiting for the Father to give him the go-ahead and to say, Son, now is the right time. Go back to the earth. Now you can get your bride. That's the kind of love that Jesus has shown to his church, to us. That's the kind of love that men are commanded to show to their wives. Now, if you take the two things together, submission and sacrificial love, then suddenly it starts making sense, doesn't it? Because if a husband is able to show that kind of self-sacrificial love to his wife, and loves her unconditionally and sacrificially, then I think the wife can really submit to him. Because then she knows that he has her best interest in his mind all the time. Man, the reason why all this mess comes today, this feminist movement, women rising up, women trying to be like men, and all these things, the reason for that is because we men are not doing our part. The problem is not that women are rising up. The problem is that we men don't love women the way that God wants us to love. The verse about submission cannot be taken out of context. Submission by itself, if you just tell a woman, submit to your husband, that's slavery. That's not God's design. The key is, submission can only work together with sacrificial love from the husband. Man, it doesn't work to say, wife, submit to me, God tells you to. That doesn't work. Man, we start. And we love sacrificially. And if we do that, then naturally the woman will submit. But if we fail to love, then why would the woman submit? Why would she bring herself in a slavery kind of role? Doesn't make any sense. So what happens if we put these two things together? It's not slavery. It's not that men are more important. The result is unity. If a man wants to make a decision, what does he have to do? He has to go to his wife and say, I have an idea, I have a thought. What do you think? Because I want to make sure that if we do this, I will meet your needs as well. What does the wife have to do if she wants to make a decision? She has to go to her husband and say, I have a thought, I have an idea, I would like to do this, but I don't want to make a decision because you're the head of this family. What do you think? When we put these two things together the way we are supposed to put them together, the husband and the wife will live in unity because they will both say, I don't want to make decisions by myself. I don't want to just decide something and then my wife or my husband gets upset about it because he doesn't agree. But we talk with each other before we decide something. That's how submission and sacrificial love are supposed to work together. So here's the key. Men and women have equal value, but we do have different roles. The whole submission topic sounds to most people like men are more important than women. That's the message that this world is sending out. And that's why, of course, women don't like it and rise up and say, no, we are not going to live like this. We have equal value. And this whole topic of submission and this whole topic of leadership and sacrificial love does not mean that men are more important than women. We have equal value, but we do have different roles. What we learned in our marriage, two leaders just doesn't work. Whenever we both try to lead, then we just have a mess. And so we learned there are certain areas where I'm more gifted, certain areas where she is more gifted, and then we use our gifts. If you talk about numbers, finance, these kind of things, hey, I'm a computer geek. That's me. And so that's why I'm leading in the area of finance. Doesn't mean that I make the decisions in finance, but it does mean that I'm responsible of checking the accounts regularly, talking about budgets, initiating conversations, saying things like, hey, a new month is coming, let's talk about money, these kind of things. That's what I'm responsible for. That's what I'm good at. Now, when you ask me about hospitality, I'm a disaster. This church would not work without good hospitality, and I don't have that gift at all. So that's an area where I just have to say, you lead. I cannot. And I can help. You can tell me what to do, and you can tell me what to buy, and I can try to do my best. But I'm just not good at it at all. And so that's an area where she is leading. We all have our gifts. We all have our strengths and our weaknesses. And so that's what is supposed to happen in marriage. We complement each other as we love and as we submit to one another. We have equal value, but we do have different roles. So men and women are very, very different. This doesn't apply to everybody exactly the same, but we will be surprised. Just take, let's say, 10 men and 10 women and ask them about their needs, ask them about their gifts, ask them about what they are good at, ask them about what they want in life and all these things. Take 10 women and 10 men, and it will be surprising to many of us how different the genders are, and at the same time, how much the men agree with each other and how much the women agree with each other. This might not be politically correct nowadays in this feminist movement and everything, but this is just the fact. And the advertisement industry knows about our differences. Think about it. What do advertisements have that target men? Naked women and these kind of things. They know that men are visual and that men are attracted to certain things. When it comes to advertisements that are targeted toward females, you hardly see naked men there in these kind of things. You see other things that women are generally more attracted to. So this whole notion of, oh, we are more or less all the same, this might be what we tell one another, but the advertisement industry knows perfectly that this is not true. Men and women are very, very different. So let's look at one passage that we just read that actually continues and concludes with this verse. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she respect her husband. Remember, men are to sacrificially love their wives, wives are to submit to their husbands for the sake of unity. This verse now takes it one step further. Wives are to respect their husbands. There's a whole book out there that is called Love and Respect, and the details are in bulletin if you're interested. I want to encourage you to order that one. It's a great book. But basically, it's a whole book on this one verse. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. What the man is craving for, the average man, is not so much love. What he's craving for is respect. But what the average woman is craving for is not so much respect. What she is craving for is love. Does that mean women don't need respect? Or does that mean men don't need love? Of course we do. But the order is different. Let's just think about our biological bodies. Let's just think about food and water. How long can you go without food? As long as you have water, you can go without that quite a bit. I know many Christians who have done 40 days fast who said for 40 days or even longer, I'm not going to eat anything. So your body, as long as you have enough to drink, can go quite some time without food. But what happens if you don't drink at all? After 3 days, your body shuts down. And it's really damaged in a way that might not be able to be repaired. So we need water all the time. We need food too, but we don't need food as regularly as we need water. And I like this analogy because for men, respect is like water. Love is like food. What we need all the time, and certainly true for me, what men need, what men crave for, is respect. Now we need love too, but if we have to choose, what do I need more? 9 out of 10 men will say, I need respect more than I need love. For women, it's the other way around. Men crave for love much more, and it's like water for them. They need it on a regular basis. Otherwise, something just breaks inside of them in a relationship. Now, of course, women need respect as well. But if they had to choose for a week or something, do you want this or do you want that? Women, on average, it might not apply to everyone, but women need love more than they need respect. Now, the interesting thing is these two things are tightly connected. Guess what happens if one person does give what the other person longs for? We go, in this book, he calls it on the energizing cycle. When the man loves his wife, it motivates the woman to respect her husband. If the woman respects her husband, it motivates him to love her. And so in a good marriage, in a good relationship, the man and the woman encourage each other. He loves her. As a result, she respects him. As a result, he loves her more. As a result, she respects him more. And so round and round it goes. And the cycle is energizing to the relationship. Now let's turn that around. What happens if he doesn't do his part? If he doesn't love her or she doesn't feel loved, she reacts by not respecting him. If she doesn't respect him, then he, as a result of him feeling disrespected, he will love her less. And so on and on it goes once again. And in that book, he calls it the crazy cycle. Because this relationship, if it stays on this cycle, just goes more and more crazy over time. For those of us who are married, I want to say we are currently on one of these two cycles. Either we are on the energizing cycle or we are on the crazy cycle. A relationship cannot stand still. A relationship cannot just stay the way it is. Either a relationship goes deeper or a relationship grows apart. There's really nothing in between. So the question is not, are you on one of these two cycles? The question is, which one are you on? Just a practical example. My wife and I, we can argue. We can really dig in our heels and we can just be like, I have this opinion, she's like, I have that opinion, and we can really fight. And none of us wants to give in, because we both think that this is, my opinion is right, she thinks her opinion is right, and things just, we are out sometimes, really without love, without respect, and things just go down. The one thing that always changes everything is when we change our approach. When we now suddenly react with love and with respect. Because if she now is willing to say, you know, I've made my point, I respect you, you make the decision, suddenly everything inside of me changes. Because suddenly I realize I don't want to argue any longer. And suddenly everything in my mind changes and I go like, now the responsibility of having to make the decision is on me, and now I have to make a decision that meets her needs and not my own. And suddenly everything inside of me changes. And instead of going this crazy cycle that we were on before, I suddenly realize, you know, everything stops. And respect and love add on each other, and suddenly we come back in unity. It's so practical, it's so true. Love and respect are tightly connected. Now the natural attitude we all have, we always say, I'll do my part once you do yours, right? We think you have to start. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to start here. You take the first step. But as you can see, that is exactly what gets us on the crazy cycle. Because we are withholding love, or we are withholding respect, and it just brings us further and further down. That's the starting point of the crazy cycle. Instead, what we need to do is being proactive. And we need to say, even if I don't feel like it right now, I'm going to do my part. And for men to say, you know, I'm going to love you, even though I don't feel like loving you at all right now. And for women to say, you know, I'm going to respect you. I don't feel like respecting you, but I'm going to do it. And if we do that, we can stop the crazy cycle and we can slowly get on the right path again. The crazy cycle starts with the attitude of you start, you take the first step. Instead, what we need to say is, I'm going to start. Even if I don't feel like it. So let's get practical. Of course, these principles don't apply to everyone exactly like that, but here are some practical things that we can do. How can the husband show love to his wife? One way, again, not for everyone, but one way is affection. Many women really thrive on affection. I want to clarify that? Non-sexual. Affection. Not affection with the intention of, okay, I want to make love tonight. Non-sexual affection. Hugs, touches, small gifts, these kind of things. Attention. One of the typical love languages of women is conversation. Many women, they feel really loved when they have a good conversation with their husband. Now, what do you think happens if she wants to have a good conversation and he's kind of listening, but at the same time he's always playing with his phone? Does she feel loved? Not at all. Pay attention. Listen. Listen proactively. Show her with your responses and so on that you are listening and that you are paying attention. Body language and so on. Attention. Listen without giving advice. Give her space to just talk. Men have the tendency, we have this mindset of, okay, I'm a problem solver, so you have a problem, you talk about it, so I'm just going to tell you all the opinions, going to give you all the advice, problem solved, let's move on. That's men's tendency. No, just listen. Just listen. Your husband can listen to it online later. So just listen and just let her talk. Share about your own life. Guys, what is our tendency? We tend to internalize things, don't we? When we have a problem, when we have a thought, when we have a question, something like this, what we usually do is we tend to think it through, sometimes for an hour, sometimes for a day, sometimes for a month. And then once we are at that point where we're like, okay, I thought it through, I have an opinion, now I can really act on it, then we start sharing. But what attitude does that give, or what message does that send to the wife? She will think you're having secrets. She will think, like, he doesn't talk to me. I don't know what's going on. And she doesn't feel that closeness that she wants to feel. She doesn't feel that connectedness. So share. Share what's going on in your life all the time. And even if it's not yet thought through, even if you can't tell yet all the details, even if you don't have a conclusion yet or anything, just share. Plan alone time. Many people date before they get married. Once they're married, they're like, now we have so much time, we don't need to date any longer. I don't think that's very healthy. Plan alone time. And not just at home in bed, but really plan on going out like you did when you were dating. And say, let's have dinner together. Let's have a coffee together. If you have a common hobby, then let's go dancing together or whatever it might be. But let's do something together, just you and me, that we can enjoy together. Plan alone time and be attentive to her needs. Ask what her needs are, observe what her needs are, and then step in when you can to really support her. Of course, this list is not complete, but hopefully it gives some ideas. Now, how about respect for the husband? Again, just some ideas that might help. Number one, ask his opinion. Men want to lead. The average man wants to lead. He wants to be involved. He wants to make decisions. So a man feels respected if the wife doesn't just make a decision, but she comes to him first and really respects his decision and his opinion first. Secondly, tell him what you appreciate about him. Men thrive on compliments. So tell him what you appreciate about him. Tell others about him. You can sometimes visibly see them grow when there's a group of people and the wife suddenly says, this is what I love about my husband. You can just sometimes really see it visibly, how he is thriving on that and how he's just, his whole body language and everything changes the moment he realizes she's complimenting me in front of others. Next, believe in him. I didn't really believe that before we got married, because our counselor said that to us. But now looking back, I can say she was absolutely right. Our counselor back then, she was saying to my wife, Yoko, if you tell Bernd, you can do this. I believe in you. You can really achieve this. Then he will make it. If you tell him, no, this is too big for you, I don't think we can do this, I don't think we can achieve this, I don't think you're good enough, whatever, then he'll fail. It's so true. Believe in him. That's how he feels respected. Encourage him in his work. Most men feel fulfilled when they can provide for the family. Doesn't mean that women shouldn't work. That's a mindset that has nothing to do with the Bible. But men feel fulfilled when they give the wife the freedom to say, you know, I can earn enough money, so you can choose if you want to work or if you want to do something else or if you want to volunteer. So it's your choice, because I'm bringing in enough money. Men thrive on that. And so the woman can really be a great help if she can just encourage him in that area. And again, obviously this list is not complete. It's different from person to person. But I just wanted to give you some ideas, some inspiration of what love and respect can look like. Now, here's a quick reality check. We all have these needs. They're different from person to person, but we all have needs. If we don't get those needs met in marriage, we will go out and look for them to be met somewhere else. That's just our natural response. Maybe we'll go out for work and say, if I don't get the respect that I want at home, I'll spend all my time at work because there people respect me. Or if we say, I don't feel loved by my husband, I feel so much more loved by my girlfriends, then ladies go out and they spend a lot of time with their girlfriends because there they feel loved and understood in a way that they don't feel by their husband. This is often the starting point of an affair. Because sooner or later, that lag inside becomes so big that people say, do something crazy just to get their need met. We have to be careful. This is not just, would nice to have, or is something good in marriage. It's actually really, really vital. If our needs are not getting met, we will go out and we will get them somewhere else. And that can destroy any marriage, whether it's through an affair or something else. Next point should be quite obvious, but we often forget about it. These are general principles. But the only person who can really tell you what your husband, what your wife really needs, is your husband or your wife. It's good to read books. It's good to read about, so this is how many men feel, this is how many women feel, and all these things. Nothing wrong with that. But in the end, those are just general guidelines. Individuals are a little bit different. Talk with each other. Ask each other, how do you feel loved? How do you feel respected? Practice and ask. Try it and then say, is this what you meant? Do you feel loved now? Do you feel respected now? All these things. So really talk with each other. If you're married, it's the only way of truly finding out. So summarizing it all, what the Bible tells us is to focus on giving our spouse what he or what she needs. Doesn't just apply to love and respect. We'll talk more about this whole topic of gender differences next time. But what the Bible is telling us is focus on the other person. And as a result, we will realize that when we focus on giving, most of the time, our spouse responds the same way. And then our own needs will get met as well. Like I said, we'll give some more areas where we can practice this next time. So in summary, God didn't make a mistake. Men and women are totally different. As a result, marriage isn't always easy. Because we are so different, and it's a lot of work to really try to understand each other and all these things. It's easy to sometimes think, what was God thinking, bringing the two of us together, different as we are? But that's life, that's marriage, that's how God created it to be. He has a purpose. What he wants us to do through marriage is put that full image of God back together, that God separated when he created Adam and Eve. What he wants us is to learn from each other. What he wants us to do is complement each other. What he wants is that we learn who Christ is through each other. And what he wants is really that together we can reflect to each other and to the people around us who God is. Most people fight the differences between the genders. They manipulate, they try to change their spouse, they try to treat them like the friends of their own gender, all these things. But God has a better way. He has a plan. With the right attitude, we can learn so much about God from each other. We can see how God put things in our spouse that we don't have. And we can learn and grow. We can learn from each other who God is. And we can bring glory to God in ways that we could never do as individuals. God has a plan to question is just whether we fight and start manipulating each other, trying to change the other person in the way that we want him or her to be, or whether we appreciate the differences, encourage each other, cheer on each other, and say, you're so different. I'm so different, you're so different. But let's make the most of it. And let's make sure that both of us use what God has given us to the fullest potential. We choose, and we reap the consequences for the choice we make. May we pray. Father, thank you that you have a plan. Thank you that you didn't make a mistake when you created us male and female. Thank you that you didn't make a mistake when you put two of us together, when you call people to live together for a life, and over months and years, sometimes we realize how different we truly are and how difficult things sometimes really get and how challenging things get. And Lord, sometimes in those situations, it's so easy to emotionally give up or to just think like, well, settle for less than what you intended marriage to be in the first place. But Lord, thank you that you give us the assurance that we truly are created in your image. And through marriage, Lord, you want to bring that image back together. So Lord, we pray for those of us who are married. Help us to truly love and respect each other. And help us, Lord Jesus, to truly live out marriage in the way that you want it to be. To appreciate our differences and to cheer on each other in our differences. Lord, we pray for those of us who are single. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to really understand, Lord, before we get married, to really get an understanding, Lord, of the differences that we have and that exist between men and women. Lord, we pray that you will help all of us to live lives that please you, to live out the way you created us, in a way that pleases you. And Lord, to truly, Lord, live the way that you created us, whether you created us man or whether you created us a woman. Lord, we pray that you will help us to embrace that, and that you will help us, Lord Jesus, to make the most of the way you created us. So Father, we love you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking to us today. We love you, and we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.